Thank you, Pastor Brandon, for the reading of the Scripture, and thank you for following along. We're back in Hebrews chapter number 1, and there's been some discussion. I mentioned it just in passing this morning about the human author of the book of Hebrews, and I don't know that it really matters. I mean, we could speculate. There is some Scripture that I'd like for you to consider, and if you'll just turn over a couple of books to 2 Peter. Now, while you're finding your place in 2 Peter, let me just remind you the placement of the book of Hebrews. We're going to talk a little bit about the purpose of it, but I want to talk to you about the placement of it. The placement of the book of Hebrews is pivotal. When you get to the New Testament is clearly divided in sections. You have your 5 historical books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and then you have some epistles. You have 9 what's called church epistles, and listen, I know that these are not placed in chronological order, but it is amazing how these books are laid out in our New Testament in the King James Bible. It's amazing because you start out with a doctrinal treatise, okay? You start out with the book of Romans, and then you go right on through Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, that's 9 epistles, and those are called 9 church epistles. If you'll notice, all 9 of those epistles are addressed to the church. Paul, the apostle, unto the church which is at Rome, unto the saints which are in Rome, or to the saints which are in Corinth. They're addressed to the church, and they're called church epistles. It's amazing to me that they start out with this doctrinal treatise in Romans, and then they end in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just end with the second coming. It ends specifically with the rapture of the church, with the rapture. Because we know that the second coming is really in 2 phases, right? There's the rapture of the church, which Jesus is going to come and take out the church, and then there's the revelation of Jesus Christ, when every eye shall see him. And that's Revelation 1:7. And that is when he's going to set up his kingdom upon this earth. And that'll be at the close of the 7-year tribulation period. And then we have, after those 9 church epistles, then you have 4 what's called personal epistles, right? 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And then you have 9 other epistles. Now, this is where Hebrews comes in, so I want you to listen carefully. Hebrews starts the next section of epistles and goes to the remainder of the New Testament. Those are also 9 epistles. So you have 5 historical books, and then you have 9 church epistles, Romans through 2 Thessalonians, and then you have 4 personal epistles. They're addressed to persons, okay? There's 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. But then you get to Hebrews, which is another doctrinal treatise, but it's different, so different than the book of Romans. And so that for that reason alone, people say, well, you know, that couldn't be the Apostle Paul. But you have to understand who and the first intended readers of these epistles. See, from Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, you'll never find not one of those epistles addressed to the church. Now, I want you to listen carefully, you'll lose me here. The preacher said you couldn't get church doctrine out of those 9 church epistles. Don't you leave here and say I said that. I did not say that. I just said, whereas Paul in those first 9 church epistles addressed the churches, which was at these cities, these towns, these final 9 epistles are not addressed to the church. That doesn't mean that the church doesn't benefit from them and that the church can't learn and even take doctrine from them. Now, these Hebrews, and that's what these last 9 epistles are called, Hebrew Christian epistles. They start with the book of Hebrews, which is a doctrinal treatise just very similar to the book of Romans, and they end with the second coming, just like those first 9 epistles. The second 9 began and end the same way. Romans, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Hebrews, what's next? How does it end? How does these last 9 end? The Revelation. Yes, the Revelation. The Revelation doesn't talk about the rapture of the church in detail. It mentions it, but the Revelation speaks about the Revelation. the revealing of Jesus Christ. Why? Because each one of these letters are written from a Jewish standpoint. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You're in Peter, right? You're in 2 Peter. Turn back just a book or two to James, and you'll see, obviously, the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians, right? Hebrews. But then when you get to James, you'll see that James said this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. You think that's the church? I don't think so. Now, these folks got saved. Listen to me. They're believers, and they're certainly part of the church. But those first 9 epistles were written to the local church. See, we're local church folks. Amen. Amen. We're local church people. We believe in the local church, right? Well, I believe in the universal church. Well, now, I believe that there's a body. But as far as the church, listen to me. We are the church, and we're meeting in a locality with the pastor and deacons, and the instruction that's been given for the leadership of the church, for the mission of the church, for the commission of the church. Amen. We're indigenous. We're autonomous. We're independent. Amen. God's way, brethren. God's way. Brother David prays often, and I appreciate it, and I hope you pray, and God help us to follow God's methodology. God's way. We don't want to get wrapped up in traditions of men. Well, you know, this group did it this way, or this group did it this way. I want to do it this way. Right here, I'm pointing to my Bible. This is the way I want to do it, and I believe you do too. So they're writing. These have Jewish overtones. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and Peter makes a very unusual statement. In 2 Peter chapter 3, again, Peter writing to those Christians, those Jewish Christians, that were scattered because of persecution. And he says this in chapter 3, look in verse number 15. And he said, an account that the long suffering, I'm in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, to the Jewish believers. Paul wrote to the Jewish believers. You say, well, maybe that was a letter that Paul wrote that God didn't canonize and put in the scripture. That's possible. But I don't think that's what this is talking about, because watch what Peter says afterward in verse number 16. He said, as also in all his epistles. Well, if it's an epistle, and it's all his epistles, then that brings it within the collection of God's canon. That's my take. I just believe that when Peter is mentioning here that Paul wrote a letter to Hebrew believers, that he is referring to the book of Hebrews. I want you to go on and read what else he said about this. He said in verse number 16, as also in all his epistles, certainly he's talking about his church epistles, but he said he wrote you a letter, you Jewish believers. And notice what he said about it. He said that Paul can be hard to understand sometimes. How many of you can say amen? Paul got into some mysterious things. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. Right? He said in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Paul spoke of some mysteries that God had given him that he revealed unto the church. And so he said, you know, Paul, in verse number 16 of chapter 3, he said, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rasp as they do also their other scriptures. All right? So here again, there's a reference to Paul writing a letter to Jewish people that he's counting as scriptures. When you find that one, let me know which one it is. Back to the book of Hebrews. I think I found it. Oh, here it is. Back to the book of Hebrews. You say, well, I believe Luke wrote the book of Hebrews. Put a check by it. Maybe he did. There's some strong evidence that he could have. Some people, there's a new thing now going around that Stephen wrote it. I don't know. I told you this morning who I know for sure wrote it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God wrote all the scriptures. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Right? That's what the book teaches. I'm glad I have a copy of the Word of God. I want to go from now, God is real. That's the way the book of Hebrews starts out. God is real. And God has revealed Himself. And here's how He's chosen to do that. Follow with me. God, who at sundry times, I don't know that you used that word this past week. Anybody use that word this past week that didn't read the book of Hebrews? If you read the book of Hebrews, you had to use it. Amen. It's not a word we use often. What does this mean, sundry times? Well, if you got your concordance out, as I asked you to do, and you looked up the word sundry, this is what you came up with, okay? The word sundry means many portions or pieces, all right? So there's pieces, there's portions, there's different portions or pieces. So God, who at sundry times, in different portions or pieces, and in divers manners. Now the word divers comes from the same word, and we've kind of changed that word in our day. We use the word diverse. We take away the S and we add the E. We've gone from divers to diverse. You know what diverse means, right? It's various, right? I mean, something is diverse, it's various. And so in many or various ways, God, who in many pieces and in many different ways spake, right? Is that what He's saying? Absolutely. Absolutely. God, who at sundry times and in many different pieces, here a little, there a little, is what one prophet said. Here a little, there a little, and in divers manners or in different ways. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God chose to do that. All right? So God chose to give what we call, and I want you to listen now, it's called progressive revelation. All right? It's here a little, there a little. It builds. Let me give you just one example. This is just one example. So God from the very beginning said, hey, I'm going to send my son to the earth. From the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, Moses wrote that the seed of the woman, there it is right there, the seed of the woman, that's God saying, I'm going to send my son. The seed of the woman, Moses said it. Now that's just a little piece of it. But then later, Micah, the prophet, added in Micah chapter 5, this seed is going to be born in Bethlehem. We sing about it. We teach about it every year around December. So the seed of the woman, that's a little piece. I'm talking to you about sundry. All right? A little piece. The seed of the woman, Genesis 3. And then this seed of the woman is going to be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5. And this seed, this son, is going to come forth from a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7. That's another little piece. You see what God is doing? Just many different pieces. He didn't lay it all out through one prophet. He didn't do that. He didn't lay it out through one prophet. Daniel said that not only was this seed going to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, he said he's going to be the Messiah prince in Daniel chapter number 9. Didn't he say that? He's going to grow up and be the Messiah prince. And Isaiah said, you know, I don't understand this, but in chapter 53 he said, this Messiah that he had prophesied through these scriptures, he gets to chapter 53 and he said, he's going to be the suffering servant. How's that going to? He's going to be the Messiah king, but yet the suffering servant. And so the prophets, they struggled with these things. Why? Because they didn't have the full revelation. You understand that? That's what this verse is saying. God, who at sundry times, in many different pieces, God didn't just choose a prophet, one prophet, and say, I don't want you to tell it all. God chose different men over different time frames to give different pieces of His prophecy. He did it in different ways. Look at what it says here in chapter number 1 and verse 1. He, in divers manners, He did it in different ways. See, God spoke to Moses with a literal voice from the burning bush. Didn't He? God spoke to Moses with a literal voice from the burning bush. God spoke to the prophet Isaiah in a still small voice. God spoke to Moses through thunder. Did you know that God spoke through thunder on the Mount Sinai? Read it. God spoke through visions. Did God speak through visions? Yes, he did, through his prophets. Even Abraham. God gave Abraham a vision and spoke to him in Genesis 15 through that vision. God spoke in dreams in the Old Testament. Joseph. Did God speak to Joseph in the dream about those of his brothers and his dad giving obeisance unto him? They hated him for it, but God spoke to him and he told them about it. God spoke to Daniel through dreams. So see, this is what we're being told here. There was a time when God chose to give what's called progressive revelation. He gave a little here, a little there, a little through this man, a little through this man, a little through this man, a little through this one. And he gave little bits of the prophecy to different prophets in his time. And then he gave it in different ways. Some he spoke through a literal voice. Some he spoke through nature like thunder. Some he spoke through vision. Some he spoke through dreams. But yet God gave the revelation of what was going to be. But then it says, that was in time past, right? I'm not listening. Look, I'm not going to bed tonight hoping that God will give me a dream that I can find his will tomorrow. Amen. I'm not going to bed tonight saying, well, I hope that I have a dream that I'm going to be able to wake up in the morning and know what God wants me to do with my life. You don't have to do that anymore. Because it says right here in verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now, I must say this here. There are those who would say, well, you know, in verse number 1, preacher, is that speaking of the Old Testament? Absolutely. Absolutely. The New Testament was not penned in completion yet. Absolutely it was. But that doesn't mean that we can't benefit from it. Because Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, it said that those things in the Old Testament were written for our learning. Does it say that? Write it down. Look at it, brethren. Romans 15, 4. Those things were written for our learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 11. Those things were written for our admonition. We can learn from the Old Testament scripture. We can learn from the types. We can learn from the symbols. We can learn from the old covenant. Say amen with me. Amen. You say, I'm a New Testament guy. I'm just going to read the New Testament. You're going to miss out on a lot that God has for your life. There is nothing more exciting in my estimation than sitting down and going through the book of Kings and Samuel and Chronicles and reading about those kings, especially King David, and the life events, how God moved on that man and God worked through his life. What a wonderful thing it is to read how God takes care of his own. Listen, you'll never get so excited as reading the scripture outside of reading about the Lord Jesus, and you will when you sit down and start reading how God took care of his man, King David. It is something. It is something. So don't be one of these people who say, well, now, you know, I'm just going to spend all my time in the New Testament, preacher. I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, there's no such thing as that. If you're a Christian, you're a Bible Christian. Amen. Amen. And so he says here that God, he spake in time past, and he did it differently, but now in these last days. So, well, now, preacher, you mean they were in the last days then? Absolutely. Absolutely. When Jesus came, he kicked some things into action. We've been in the last days. I told you this morning, I believe we're in the last days of the last days. I believe that. And so the scripture says here that in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. And then he names seven tremendous things that we may come back to about his Son. So here's what he said. He said, you know, in the Old Testament, there was a time when God spake partially, but now God has spoke finally. God's not going to speak as far as adding to his revelation anymore. Now, God is still speaking, but he's speaking through what he has spoken. Hey, amen? So I think God ought to write another book. We don't get it yet. God's already wrote a book, and this is it right here. And you add to this book, you're going to be in some trouble when you stand before God in heaven. Amen? You take from this book, and you're going to be in some trouble when you stand before God in heaven. So you be careful now. This is not something to toy with. I'm afraid, as I said this morning, I'm afraid that we've just taken church so lightheartedly and so inadvisedly that we just think, well, you know, we can do what we want to do, and God's going to be okay with it. No, he's not, brethren. Listen, if there's anything that God honors, it's his word. It's His Word. God is serious about His Word. And I pray that you are too. I believe that you are. So now let's look at a few things. Why did God give us this book, the book of Hebrews? I told you this morning that there are those passages. Did you write them down? Chapter 2, the encouragement passages. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 10, chapter number 12. Listen, there's warning passages or encouragement passages. We're going to look at them, all right? And they extend out. And basically it says, God has spoken. What are you going to do about it? But now, why did this epistle get written? The first purpose of this epistle, why did it get written? Well, I think I know the answer because I think God said so in His Word. Turn to chapter 13 just for a moment, and I want you to write a word down. It's a word, Hebrews chapter 13. I'll let you get there first. And I'm just going to give you a few things, and then I'll be through tonight. But I want you to get this, all right? I want you to get this. The book of Hebrews was written for a distinct purpose. All right? The book of Hebrews is written according to chapter 13 in verse number 22. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. The word suffer there is bear with it. Paul said, I wrote to exhort you. As a matter of fact, he said, when you gather together, you need to be exhorting one another. And so much the more. Now, the word exhortation, what does it mean? Well, I looked it up, and I want to share a few things with you about the word exhortation. If you can write this down, I encourage you to do so. Exhortation means encourage. I pray that we as Christians would understand that we are to encourage one another. We are to encourage one another. Our encouragement doesn't come from the world. It comes from one another. And so Paul said here, I beseech you, brethren, he said, suffer, bear with, go along with, allow the word of exhortation. Don't bow up against this. Don't reject it. I'm not writing this to put fear in you. I'm not writing this but for any other purpose than to encourage you. To console you. These people were being persecuted because they had come out of the old Judaistic system into Christianity. And some of them were being trying to be pulled back into that legal system. And Paul said, listen, I'm writing. The author said, I'm writing to encourage you. Stay by the stuff. You've got the best. You with Jesus. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood. He's better than the Levitical sacrifices. Jesus is better. He's better. Stick with Jesus. You can't go wrong, Paul is saying. Stick with Jesus. You can't go wrong. And that's still true today, isn't it? See, the world's still trying to pull us back. The world's still trying to pull us back. Religion will try to pull you back. Religion will try to reach out and grab you and say, well, now, what you need to do now that you're saved is you need to try to do all these things to please other people and to please God. Hey, let me tell you something. Stick with Jesus. Just stick with Jesus. Please Him. Please Him. You please Him, and everything's going to work out. Now, I didn't say if you please Him that you won't have any trouble. Actually, it may be the exact opposite. If we really please Jesus, the world's not going to be too pleased with us. And so he said here, he said, suffer the word of exhortation. He said, now, I've written this to you. Bear it. Bear with it. And he said, I've written you this letter. Take it into account. Take it to heart. There's some great instruction in the book of Hebrews. So the word of exhortation. Let me give you just a couple of scriptures. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter number 15. And we find a word in Romans 15 that means exhortation. Romans 15, I mentioned it earlier, verse number 4. We are a little bit more familiar with this word. Romans 15, verse number 4. I'm sorry, verse number 5. Verse 4, I was right. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. That word comfort comes from the same word that the word exhortation in Hebrews 13 was used from. And so Paul said, I'm writing to console. I'm writing to comfort you. I'm encouraging you. I'm not trying to get you. I'm not trying to browbeat you and trying to whip you into shape. I want to encourage you. We're going to see why in just a moment. Okay? We're going to see why. Because I believe with all of my heart that this book, the book of Hebrews, as we go back to Hebrews chapter number 13, the book of Hebrews is just as relevant today as it was back then. These were Christians that were being persecuted. And they felt like that everything around them, their families were forsaking them. There were people who were turning them away and saying, you know what, if you're going to have something to do with that way, that's what it was referred to, that way. If you're going to have something to do with that way, then we don't want to have anything to do with you. And I'm going to tell you, the world is becoming very aggressive against Christianity. Right. So, yeah, that preacher, don't paint us as victims. We're not victims, we're victors. Amen. So this preacher's never going to paint you as a victim, okay? If you're concerned about that, let me put your mind at ease. You're never going to get the victim's mentality from this pastor. Amen. Because we're not victims. We're victors. As a matter of fact, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are a part of Christ who causeth us to always triumph. Ain't that what 1 Corinthians says? Amen. So I'm not saying that, you know, play the victim card. I'm just saying understand your standing in this old world in which we live. This old world's no friend of the grace of God, brethren. You listen to me. This world, this old world, they don't understand what we're doing here. There was a time in my life, in your life, I'm not being too hard on them because I understand the God of this world has blinded their foolish minds. Just like at one time, He had blinded my foolish mind and your foolish mind. And we didn't understand these Christians. We didn't understand what these people were doing going down to the church all the time. Some guy getting up and screaming and carrying on and acting about half crazy. We didn't understand people saying amen and shouting and getting excited and crying, coming to the altar. We didn't understand all that. Praise God, now we do. I not only understand it, I'm a part of it. Amen. Amen. Paul said, exhortation. Exhortation. He said, I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to console you. I'm trying to comfort you because I understand that we need to comfort one another. Turn to chapter 3 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to stay in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to jump around just a little bit and then we'll try to get back and settle in chapter 1. If we do, okay. If we don't, we'll come back next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. Now, I'll be here Wednesday night, but I don't know that I'm going through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night. I'm still praying about that. But if you go back to chapter 3, notice chapter 3, look in verse number 13. Here's our word. Suffer the word of exhortation. Here's what he said in chapter 3, but exhort one another daily. I like that. So, preacher, every time I come to church, I think I'm going to exhort my brother. Well, that's not what Paul said. Listen, the times are different. And therefore, the need is different, and we need to step up and on a daily basis be exhorting and encouraging one another. Amen. There was a young lady not long ago who was going through a difficult time, and said, what can I do? Going through a difficult time. I'll tell you what you can do. You can reach out and encourage somebody. That's what every Christian needs to do. If you're going through a tough time, one of the things the devil will want you to do is to feel the victim. And you'll be feeling sorry for yourself. And I'm not minimizing your tough time. We've all been through tough times, and perhaps your time is, listen, your waters are deep, and I get that. I get that. I'm not minimizing that at all. But I want to give you a remedy for trying tough times. Get your eyes off of your problem, number one, and get them on the problem solver. Get them on Jesus, who can take care of your problem, number one. Number two, find you somebody that you can minister to. Find you someone that's going through a tough time, someone that you can exhort and comfort. And here, the apostle said in chapter number 3 and verse number 13, he said, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. You may not have an opportunity. If God lays someone, now listen to me, brethren, if God lays someone on your heart and says, hey, Brother Dale, you need to call Brother Barry and encourage him. Well, I think I'll do it tomorrow. Paul said, do it today while it's today. Tomorrow may never get here. tomorrow he may be in a different place to where he will not receive that exhortation. Learn what it is to obey the voice of the Holy Ghost of heaven. Learn what it is. You see, we want to do things on our time. And God said, no. We talked about it this morning. God has spoken. And he said, right now, go. Encourage. Exhort. Right? Right. Number two. Here's the second word. It's not only a word of exhortation. You say, well, preacher, I need encouraging. And I'm not getting encouraged. Well, I've got to give you this. I was about to go past it, but I can't. Turn to chapter 6, just a couple of pages over. I'm going to tell you somebody that will give you something far beyond encouragement. It's strong encouragement. I like the way that the Holy Spirit of God done this. As man to man, we give encouragement. But when Jesus gives us encouragement, I want you to notice what the author does right here. Look in chapter 6 and verse number 18. Speaking of God, the work of God and Jesus, in chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things, and you know what immutable is, unchangeable, brethren. It's unchangeable. By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Watch this now. We might have, and I like this, a strong, and there's our word, consolation, encouragement, amen, exhortation. Not just an exhortation, not just a consolation, a strong consolation. I want to be able to encourage you. I love to encourage people. I love it when people reach out and encourage me. But can I tell you, there's someone that does a better job than me. There's someone that does a better job than you. God can give strong encouragement. Has God ever encouraged you? Has he? Nothing like it, is there? I mean, there's just nothing like it. You say, well, God can encourage me through other people. I know that. Been a part of that. I thank God for it. But sometimes God just comes to me without you. And God just gets alongside of me and just encourages me, and I just feel so blessed. It's just so humbling that God would encourage me. So this is a book of exhortation. Number two, it's a book of examination. Turn, if you would, to chapter number 12 of Hebrews. Now, it gets kind of real right here now. You know what's going on in our world today? Say, preacher, I think I know what's going on. Well, then you're going to understand this a lot. You know, I'm shocked at the amount of people that have no clue what's going on in our world around us. I'm shocked. They have no clue. We were talking about it on the way to church tonight. It was brought up about mail-in voting. And people, you know, saying, hey, there's nothing. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? You need to get your head out of the sand. What do you mean, what's the big deal? There's some things going on here. And we're believers. And while we're believers first, we are citizens. Amen. God expects us to do our civic duty. Amen. And so we need to stay up on current events and know what's going on here. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. Notice, if you would, in chapter number 12, he said this. He said, God is going to examine. And God's going to examine you. And he said, you folks that I'm writing to, he said, God's examining you. And here's the question that God has for every one of us tonight, just as he had for them. What are you trusting? It's easy to say, well, I'm trusting God, preacher. Or it's easy for me to say, folks, I'm trusting God. That's easy. But what we say, if it doesn't line up with what we do, we may not be trusting God after all. So when it comes to actions, what are you trusting? I want you to notice here, you do know, the book of Haggai, chapter 2, says that God's going to shake this world one day, right? You know that. Everybody understand what I just said? God's going to shake the world, brethren. He's going to shake it. There's going to be earthquake in diverse places. Just God's going to shake this world. That, listen, there's going to be constellations falling out of the sky. God's going to shake heaven and earth. And the writer here goes back and quotes Haggai chapter 2. Look in chapter 12. It's going to be, he said, I'm writing this so that you can examine yourself and see what or who you're trusting. In chapter number 12, look in verse number 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn from him that speaketh from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, watch it now, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. God said, there's going to come a time I'm going to shake heaven and earth. You know, there's times that I feel like I feel just a little tremor. You know, you wake up to some news or you hear some things and you say, whoa here now. Can I tell you, God is getting ready to shake some things up. There's already some things shaking up. Our world's gone crazy. I mean, spiraling out of control. Complete anarchy. These are unusual times that we live in. I don't have to go in to try to convince you of that. Just take a look at what's going on. Well, preacher, what's that have to do with the book of Hebrews? Well, let's see. The author said here, he said, you know, there was a time when God spake and you didn't listen through a man on earth. He said, how much in verse number 25 shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? And then he said this, whose voice then shook the earth. That was then. He said, but he now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. You run a reference on that, you'll find that in Haggai chapter 2, I guarantee it. Because God said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You read the book of the Revelation and you'll see exactly what this is referring to. But now what's that have to do with us? God says, I want you to examine your heart now and find out what you're trusting. Because if you're trusting in yourself, in man, in the world, your heart's going to fail you for fear. Now listen to me carefully, brethren. This is serious business. Your heart's going to fail you for fear. You're not going to have any peace, even as a Christian. But did you know God will give you peace if you'll stand firm on His Word? Your feet planted on the Word? Is Christ your foundation? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Look what he said here, verse 27. And this word, yes, once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear, and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He said, you want to be able to stand firm? God's put you in a kingdom that you can stand firm when the world around you is shaken and falling to pieces. How about you? You say, preacher, is that so? God said it, not me. I just told you what God said. You can have a peace that passeth all understanding. You can stand firm. You can have peace in your heart. The world could be falling around you, crumbling around you, and you could just stand and sing, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Right? Yeah. Happening just like God said it would. I'm not going to panic. I'm going to pray. I'm going to live sensibly. Amen? I'm going to live advisedly, cautiously. But I'm going to trust my Savior through these dire times. Let me give you one last thing. So this is a book of exhortation. All right? God's exhorting us. It's a book of examination. God wants you to examine your heart. Who are you trusting? What are you trusting? It's easy to say. It's easy to say. I'm trusting God. If you lost your job tomorrow, would you trust God? Just a question. If you lost your health tomorrow, would you trust God? You say, well, preacher, now wait a minute. You can't prove that I will, and you can't prove that you won't, and I just pray God that it doesn't. But I'm telling you this, there's nothing sure in this old world, brethren. And we need to get our feet planted firmly on the truth of God's Word so that when these times come, it's not if they come. God's going to shake this old world, brethren. It's almost like we can just feel the tremors now. As Jesus said, these are but the beginning of sorrows. That actually, when you look that up, it means labor pains. Getting ready to happen. All right? Final thought, and then we'll close tonight. All right? So there's the book of Hebrews is a book of exhortation. It's a book of examination. But I'm glad it's a book of exaltation. I'm not going to go through it because of time. But if you'll go back to chapter 1, chapter 1 sets the tone. I want to give you just a thought out of chapter 1 on that thought of the book of exaltation. I told you this morning, and I hope you'll do this. As a pastor, I don't give homework assignments. But I hope you'll go home and you'll get your concordance out and you'll look the word better up. Go to the book of Hebrews and you'll find it 13 times. And just read those passages of Scripture. I'm going to read you one of them here in Hebrews chapter number 1. As the author began, and as he began to talk, he said this in Hebrews chapter 1. He said, you know, God who at sundry times. And then he mentioned these seven things. And I think I'm going to just ask you to come back. There's one thing in here that just thrills my soul, and I have to mention it. He's just kind of going along, and he's saying, you know, God, through Jesus, God, number one, he appointed heir of all things. Number two, by whom also he made the worlds. Number three, who being the brightness of his glory and the express, verse number four, the express image of his person. Number five, it says, upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Number six, when he had by himself purged our sins. Did you see what just happened there? I mean, just in a sweep of a pen, he went from creation to Calvary. Hey, man, look at this. He's talking about, you know, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. When he hath by himself purged our sins, that's something. And sat down, that's the seventh thing, on the right hand of the majesty on high. And as if someone said, well, what's so special about Jesus? He said, I'll tell you just a little bit. Let me whet your appetite, he said in verse number 4, being made so much better than the angels. You know, we live in a day when people are making much about angels. They wear the pins and they talk about angels, and I'm thankful for angels. We see here, even in this chapter, we see where angels are ministering spirits. And I thank God for the angels of God. I do. The book of Hebrews has quite a few things to say about them. It says we entertain them unawares. Over in, I think it's chapter 13. Jesus is better. If I had to say, read the book of Hebrews because, and then fill in the blank, that would be it. Because it tells us and it teaches us Jesus is so much better. Amen. Can I tell you that the Christian life just keeps getting better and better? Or if you're from the mountains, gooder and gooder. I love that. I actually had a man tell me that one time. And there was a restaurant back home named that, but I had a man tell me, you know, he said, I tell you, preacher, he said, it's just getting gooder and gooder. I said, hey, man, brother, I like that. I'm going to use that sometime. Gooder and gooder. How about you? Is it getting gooder and gooder for you? Is it? Are you growing? Are you maturing in the faith? Are you finding Jesus getting sweeter with each passing day? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Is it that way in your life? Is it? Or are you just kind of dragging through the Christian experience and life's passing you by with no joy and no purpose and no aim? It doesn't have to be that way. And that's what the book of Hebrews talks about. Yes, the world around us is going crazy. And there's a lot of people that hate the very cause of Christianity, the very founder. They hate Jesus. And he said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. So what are we going to do? Quit? I like what Peter said when the Lord looked at him and said, are you also going to turn and go away? To whom shall we go? I have nowhere to go. I'm fixed. How about you? Let's stand to our feet. I'm fixed. My heart is fixed on Jesus. The book of Hebrews is a book of exhortation, of encouragement. And as we study it, you'll see that that's exactly what it is. It encourages us to do the right thing. Number two, it's a book of examination. It calls upon us to examine ourselves and to see what and who are we really trusting in? Is it the things that are failing and passing away in this old world? Or are we trusting in the eternal? The temporal, the material, the eternal, what are you trusting in? One day all this is going to pass away, brethren. It is. Get your heart fixed on the eternal. Examine. The book of Hebrews will do that as we go through it. And then number three, it's a book of exaltation. It exalts the name of Jesus. I love when Jesus is exalted. How about you? I just love it. And the Bible always exalts Jesus. You know how you can tell as we bow our heads together, the piano begins to play? You know how you can tell when the Holy Ghost is working in your life? When your life is exalting Jesus, because that's the primary ministry of the Holy Ghost. He is always pointing to and lifting up the blessed name of Jesus.